The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
In the beginning, everything was fruitful, and everything was bearing fruit after its own kind. And we too were created to be fruitful. As we multiplied our fruitfulness, God's glory would be multiplied in all the earth. But we ate. We ate the forbidden fruit. It was the fruit of wanting to be our own Lord and God. And we thought it would be the sweetest fruit of all. But instead, it was the most bitter. According to Deuteronomy 29:18, the root of idolatry produces wormwood and gall. Wormwood, a bitter herb, and gall is a terrible fruit that oftentimes is poisonous. The moment we began to live for ourselves, we lost our fruitfulness. The fruit became bitter, and the thorns and the thistles started to grow up from the ground, and our lives were filled with wormwood and gall. Not to mention guilt and shame, and alienation and division and pain and difficulty and tears and death. But then God sent a Savior. God sent a Savior into our misery. He lived and died in our place. And He is risen. And He was risen as the first fruits of a new creation. 1 Corinthians 15:20. And we have the first fruits of His Spirit. Romans 8:23. The first fruits of the world to come. The future world, the eternal world, has broken into time and space and has begun now. And we have the first fruits of that world because we have the Spirit of Christ. This means we're going to have a fruitful world once again. This future has begun in us with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us new life, giving us the gift of faith, transforming us into a people able to be fruitful once again. Able to be fruitful for the multiplied glory of God once again in all the earth. This is the gospel. Now in Galatians chapter 5, Paul has begun to present to us the life of freedom for which Christ has set us free. The lifestyle of a Christian, the lifestyle of one who is in Christ and who has the Holy Spirit. It is life in the Spirit. Galatians 5:5, it's life through the Spirit by faith, by which we wait for the hope of righteousness. It's walk by the Spirit, 5:16. It's be led by the Spirit, 5:18. It is the fruit of the Spirit, in 5:22. It is a life of dependence upon something that is not us. It is a life of dependence on another, on the life of the Spirit within us. Transform our hearts, the power of Christ within us, producing in us people that are conformed to His image, that are producing fruit. The power of God producing fruit in us and through us. This is the Christian life of freedom. It's life in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit as the source of life, the sustaining force of life, the shaping power that transforms our life. It is the Holy Spirit that keeps us and moves us and leads us and produces through us. This is the Christian life of freedom. He's begun to lay that out in Galatians chapter 5, what this life is and what it looks like. And as we continue through this morning, we're going to move on to See, these two mutually exclusive lists, the works of the flesh, what is ultimately produced by the works of the flesh, and what is ultimately produced by the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we were ushered into a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And with that still at the forefront of our mind and picking up there this week, we're going to look at this portion of Scripture, once again, dominated by this catalog, this inventory of characteristics, 15 characteristics of the works of the flesh and 9 characteristics that are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we got a lot of things going on this morning, so we're going to shorten the sermon a little bit. And we're going to look at this in the macro this morning, and next week get into the fruit of the Spirit more one by one. Okay, so this is how we're going to do it. 3 points this morning. I'm sorry, 2 points this morning. We're going to look at the fight, and we're going to look at the life from root to fruit, all right? The fight and the life. The fight and life in the Spirit from root to fruit. First of all, the fight. Now, last week, like I just said, we closed with verse 17 and 18, and we talked about the fact that our victory is in the fight. It's in the war itself. And we saw how victory is found in the fight, in the battle. Continuing on, steadfast, fighting on to the objective, not giving up. So if our battle is the victory, Christ has already won. And if we're saved by faith alone, and if it's all of grace, then victory in the Christian life is not by our doing something. It's not by our getting there. Christ has already done it. He has already got there. It's finished. That means for us, like last week, the victory is a persevering faith. And that persevering faith is realized and recognized by being in the fight. And when you are persevering in faith and fighting the fight, the good fight, as the Apostle Paul says, fighting the good fight, then it will show forth in the Spirit bearing fruit in your life. Verse 17, "For the desires of the flesh against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, we finished up there in verse 17 and 18 last week. Now, what I want you to see is how verse 17 is connected to verse 19. I think verse 18 is parenthetical. Listen to verse 17, right on to verse 19, and see if you agree with me that, in Paul's mind at least, verse 18 is kind of a parenthesis, and verse 17 and 19 are connected. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, they're opposed to each other. This is the fight to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now the works of the flesh are evident." And then he's going to go from there to the fruit of the Spirit all the way from to verse 23, 19 through 23. So, to me at least, it's clear that the battle in verse 17 is directly connected to the demonstration or the display of either the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit in 19 through 23. See the connection? Now, what this means is means a lot of things, and we talked a lot about this last week, but building on what we began last week, verse 17, I think, amongst many other things, assumes that we will often fall short. The flesh is against the Spirit is against the flesh, to keep you from doing the things you want to do, which means you're never going to be perfect. Right? And we talked about that last week. There are going to be times in which you fall short. You will. You will never nail it perfect. You will never get there in this life. You will not get there until you see Christ face to face. But this also says there's a fight to fight. Before, in your spiritual deadness, there was no fight. You had nothing. You couldn't fight the fight. You didn't want to fight the fight. You loved your sin. You cherished it. You couldn't do what must be done. You couldn't want what must be wanted. You were dead. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And you were an easy win. There was no fight to be had. You were enslaved. There was no fight because there was no Christ. There was no fight because there was no Spirit within you. There was no fight because there was no victory over sin. What Paul is saying is in verse 17, the reason the fight is the victory is because the presence of the fight is the presence of the Spirit. Because nobody fights unless they have Christ. So you're no longer the easy win you once were. You're no longer the generals playing the Harlem Globetrotters night after night. You're no longer getting run over by sin. Because not only are you in the fight now, but the power of the Holy Spirit is producing new desires in you. The desires of the Spirit. You're not only fighting the old desires, you're replacing them with new desires. God-glorifying desires. Desires to bring about a true obedience, the obedience of faith. Through your new heart, the Holy Spirit is waging war and with increasing ascendancy, you are putting the desires of the flesh down and replacing them with the desires of the Spirit. This is the mind renewed. This is the heart transformed. Notice he says the desires are opposed to each other. To keep you from doing what you want. So when you trust in Christ and you live by faith, the obedience of faith is produced within you, never perfectly, and you recognize the desires of the Spirit and your desires increasingly becoming one, becoming the same. You start to want to do what you're supposed to do. You start to want what is best for you. You start to want what is most God-glorifying. You start to live for Him and for others. You start to worship Him just because of who He is. Just because He is who He is. Not because He's useful, but just because He's beautiful. Not because of what you can get, but just because of who He is. As God. Just because you love to be in His presence and you long to see Him glorified. It's no longer about you anymore. And it's no longer about you as it relates to other people as well. This is how it was in the beginning. God created us and set us in the garden so that we might worship and enjoy Him, experience joy and pleasures forevermore in His presence. And we might do that just because He's God. But we lost that. And we're trying to get back there. And Christ came to bring us home. So we praise God that we're growing and our desires are becoming the same as the desires of the Spirit. And when the flesh keeps you from doing what you want, as it will sometimes, that's how you understand it, though. See, you understand it as that's not what you want, right? You see? You're understanding it as this is what I want, and the flesh is keeping me from doing what I want. But for the very first time in your life, now you're saying, I want that, not that. And when the flesh wins, you say, I don't want that. I hate that. Never before did you fight that fight. Now you do. You hate your sin. You still sin. Yes, but you hate it. And you recognize, I don't like it. I don't want it. I can't believe I did it. I can't believe I'm thinking it. I can't believe I'm feeling this. Whatever it may be. But now you're in the fight. That's the fight. Like I said, that's the victory. It's It's for the first time recognizing what you really want. And what you really want is God glorifying. And what you really want is obedient. And this battle is fought and with honest examination, and it's fought with true confession, and it's fought in a life of repentance and faith. All of life is repentance. And this battle is internal. It's a matter of what? Desires. It's a matter of desires. It's a heart issue. It's the matter of a disordered life. Unbelief. Trusting in something or someone other than Jesus. This means that we must not preach and teach at your will. We must not parent at our children's wills, but at their hearts. This is what I mean. Trying to restrain our will is what we did in the flesh. If we go back to a life trying to produce godliness, trying to live obedient, trying to glorify God with our life, and if we do it by restraining our will, by manipulating our wills, then we're just doing it in the flesh. That marks every religion on earth apart from Christ. And it doesn't produce fruit. It produces the works of the flesh. It produces division and alienation and separation. And all these vices we're about to look at. We have to preach to the heart. We're preaching at the seat of trust. What we're truly loving and what we're truly trusting in. That's where we're preaching. That's where we're aimed. All of our lives are aimed at one another's hearts. Not the will. It's not a morally restrained heart, but a supernaturally changed heart. That's what we're after. Otherwise, it will be done in our own strength. In our own power, for our own goals. That's life in the flesh. That's not life in the Spirit. Our motives for a life of obedience will be seated in the soil of pride or fear. And it's pride and fear that causes you to sin. The very motives that we use for obedience become the motives of our sin. Remember down in verse 24, then those who belong to Christ Jesus, we saw this last week, have crucified the flesh. That's our victory. That's where we go. We remember that we belong to Christ Jesus. We take our sin, our inability, our weakness, our fallenness, the desires that we see that we hate, we take them to the cross because that's the place of victory. This is the place where we know we belong to Christ. This is the place where He said it's finished. So we're preaching the gospel to one another. We're reminding each other who we are in Christ by preaching the gospel to one another. We take our sin and our fleshly desires and our disordered loves and we take them to the cross. We don't take them to Sinai. You can take your sin to Mount Sinai or to Mount Calvary. Transformed heart comes about when you take your sin, take your fallenness, you take your wicked desires, you acknowledge them, you confess them, you remember what Christ has done, you take them to a cross. And that's where they're transformed. This is the fight. It's a fight over desires. It's internal. It's a fight recognizing what the victory is, and then it's a fight to, what do we do when we sin? What do we do when we recognize we're falling short? Where do we take that? Where do we take that sin? We take it to the cross. So that's the fight. Secondly, the life. This is life in the Spirit from root to fruit. Now, we get to verse 19. He says to us, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we have with the works of the flesh in verse 19. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Given what has come before in all of Galatians, you would expect when we get to verse 19, him to say, now the works of the law. But he doesn't. He says, the works of the flesh. Now the reason he's doing that is because he's reminding us that religious observance is no different than secular worldliness apart from Christ. Trying to obey in your own strength and in your own power, trying to build a righteousness of your own, putting together some kind of a system of self-salvation, is where all that is works in the flesh. No matter how religious it is flesh. It's fleshly. It's futile. It produces only flesh. Flesh only gives birth to more flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus. Apart from Christ, it's only flesh. It's no different than pagan rituals. And you see, the marks inventoried for us here are the ultimate result of the way of life that is produced by the flesh. Independence from God produces this kind of a life. This is the lifestyle of somebody who is living apart from God, doing it on their own, in their own power and in their own strength. This is what is working. This is what working and trying looks like. It looks like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. This is what it looks like. This is what it produces sooner or later. This is what living apart from God looks like. This is what living dependent upon your own self looks like. This is what it looks like when you're trying to prove yourself by your own performance. This is what it looks like when you're earning your reward, when you're building your own identity, when you are going to find your own meaning in life. You are going to be the captain of your soul. This is what it looks like. This is what it produces. And he says the works of the flesh are evident, meaning they're obvious, visible. There's no mystery. They're easily identified. They are characterizing a life that's not in Christ. Now, I don't think that this list here is random. I don't think Paul's just taking, you see some lists, by the way, preaching lists is my least favorite thing to do. I don't like to do it. I hate it, as a matter of fact. Sorry. But I don't think this list is random, okay? I don't think he's just grabbing stuff. I think this is in context. This list is coming from what Paul sees in the Galatian churches, or what he knows is being produced in a church where there is division, where there is no community, when they are biting and devouring one another. This is what it looks like. I think these are specially chosen by the Apostle Paul. I do think they're in a context, but I don't think they're exhaustive. Notice, he says, when he gets to verse 21, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. His hand gets tired. He's like, and things like these. There's more, right? There's much more, but that's enough. You get it. You get the idea. And what you see here is a life, the marks of that on display in a life that's creating disordered relationships and division. You see wicked love and the sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. You see the blasphemous love of false worship with idolatry and sorcery. And then you see those in the middle there. These are all the sins of religious people. the envy, the strife, the enmity. This is what happens when you are your own God, and what you do is all is right and good, and what they do is bad. And your sins are little sins, and their sins are the big sins. When it's somebody else's sins, it needs to be confronted and dealt with. But when it's your sin, it's complicated. This is what is produced in the life of a body that's not centered on Christ, not centered on the gospel. This is what it looks like. And of course, it's going to become a life of division, relationships broken. And none of these aspects or none of these marks are characteristic of a person or a people that are in the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, there is no such thing as carnal Christian for the Apostle Paul. For the Apostle Paul, if you believe in Christ, if you have received the Holy Spirit, your life doesn't look like this. Without exception. It couldn't be clearer. And those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can't bend it, can't twist it, that's what it says. You can't believe in Jesus and live like this. But the fruit of the Spirit, 9 characteristics, descriptive of divine character. This is actually descriptive in the Old Testament. All these are used to describe the character of God in the Old Testament. And of course, it is the character of Christ on display in His life and ministry. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these things are His. Matter of fact, oftentimes Jesus in his ministry just flat out says it. He says that He's going to give us His love in John 15. He says, I'm going to give you my joy in John 15. In John 14, He says, my peace I give to you. See, it's His love, it's His joy, it's His peace. And that continues on from there. It's the way of life that is produced in a person who is dependent on Christ. And the power of the Spirit is working in them and producing fruit in and through them by their faith. As they trust in Christ, the fruit of the character of Christ starts to come out in their life. This is what God has done and what He is doing in our hearts and in our life right now. Now, just to finish up, a few macro things, big picture things to look at. Like I said, next week we'll get into it a little bit deeper. First of all, notice it is works of the flesh in verse 19 and fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. It's not fruit of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. It's not works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. It's works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Meaning, the difference between what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces is what the Spirit produces is organic. It's inside out. You produce fruit because that's what someone who has the Holy Spirit does. It's not, you're not growing by putting bricks on top of each other. You can build a pile. You can grow something by putting bricks on top of each other. That's not what this growth is. This growth is inside out. If you are an apple tree, you produce apples. If you belong to Christ, you produce the fruit of Christ. It's inside out. It's the power of God doing it. Not you doing it. It's the power of God doing it in you and through you. See the organic nature of the fruit of the Spirit? It's not works of the Spirit. It's fruit. It's naturally produced in someone who belongs to Christ and has the Holy Spirit. Next, it's also singular. The works of the flesh, plural. Many works, 15 of them. It's hard to see in the English because in the English, fruit, singular, can mean plural fruit. But in the original here, fruit is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. So not only is it one fruit, but that means that all these aspects, 9 aspects or characteristics of this fruit, are interdependent and interconnected with one another. If you say you're loving, but you're not patient, you're not loving. If you say you have the fruit of kindness, but you don't have self-control, then you don't have kindness. If you don't have one, you don't have any. Challenging, huh? It's one fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, one. And all these aspects of it are made up. This keeps you from producing counterfeit fruit. You can look like somebody who has a lot of self-control, like the Marlboro man. Nothing bothers you, right? Maybe you do have self-control, or maybe you just don't care about people. It's really easy to look like you have self-control if you don't care. See, if you have self-control, though, you have love as well. See, it's a self-control that is produced by love, not apart from it. So, it is interconnected and interdependent, and it's singular, and it's organic, and the growth is inevitable. You will grow. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. But it's fruit. It's not just doing a work like the works of the flesh. It's fruit that's got to be produced in you. It's got to grow out of a heart that understands the gospel and has experienced the glory of His grace and knows who Christ is. A heart that's been transformed produces fruit. You just don't go out one day and do it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it in you. And oftentimes it's going to be gradual, but it will be inevitable. It will happen. One more thing, and we'll stop here for this week. How does it grow? How does it grow? This is how it doesn't grow. It doesn't grow by you, like I said last week, it doesn't grow by you improving the flesh, but by you killing it. It doesn't grow by your taking worldly desires and trying to make them godly. It grows by you killing worldly desires, and desires now are transformed in you, and now they're godly desires. It's loving Christ more than anything else. It's increasingly seeing the world as Christ sees it. Saying what Christ would say. Recognizing what He would recognize. Loving as He would love. It comes from seeing Christ increasingly, often, with clarity, seeing the truth and beauty of Christ, who He is, becoming more and more dependent and reliant and trusting in Him. And this is how the fruit of the Spirit is produced. It gives us an identity. Where is our identity found? It's found at the cross. See, we know where our victory is. We know our life and our identity is found in Christ, and it's found at the cross. Verse 24 says that we know who we belong to. See, it's the knowing you belong. It's knowing who you are because you know whose you are. It's a settled state. It's a rest. It's a not needing the world so that you can love it. Remember, on the cross, Christ was given wine with gall. Christ got the thorns so we could produce the fruit. He got the gall so we could get all the sweetness of life in relationship with God. He was cast out so we could be brought in. He was forsaken so we would know we belong. And knowing this and rooting this in our hearts is what transforms us. We'll look at this more in depth next week, but big picture of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit for you this morning. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to worship you with a business meeting, hearing the testimony of people you have moved to participate in overseas missionary work for you, spreading the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. As we continue this worship service with all these things going on, we long to see you glorified. We might continue to worship you in all these, even with all these things, we might continue to worship you. We might continue to still exalt you high in this place. And we love you. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to be here together this morning in this place. Here we are, the church. A million years, this group right here will still be together. What a glorious thought. I'm thankful for it. Glorify yourself as we worship in the name of Jesus. Amen.